Welcome to Believing the Bible with Pastor Scott Mitchell of Grace Family Bible Church. Believing the Bible is a program devoted to rightly dividing the word of truth. We hope you will read along in your Bible with Brother Scott or write down the scripture verses to study later. May you prayerfully and carefully consider the word of God as we study together. And now, here's Brother Scott.
Thank you for tuning in again today, and I pray that the message is a blessing to you. I pray that each week as you listen, you'll get your Bible out and follow along or at least write down the scripture references so that you can see the Word of God for yourself. I don't want you taking my word for it. I want you to search the scriptures, receive it with all readiness of mind, but search it out to see whether the things said are true. Speaking of truth, I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Then God wants all men to be saved, and He wants all saved men, and by men I mean mankind, He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's something we as saved individuals are going to have to do in order that we come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I want to apply that verse to your walk right now concerning the truth, or better yet, your attitude concerning the truth. If we are going to walk worthy of this calling we've received of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot trust our feelings. We cannot trust our experiences. We cannot trust the things we see. We're going to have to walk by faith. Our feelings can fail us. Our eyes can deceive us. And our experiences, while they may be true for you or me, they don't necessarily demonstrate the truth of the Word of God. A good illustration of that is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, who saw Jesus Christ transfigured before him along with John, who was an eyewitness of things to come, says these words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." To take what Peter is saying and apply it to my point, he was an eyewitness of that majesty of Jesus Christ and heard the voice of God speak directly, and yet he says they have a more sure word of prophecy, that the Scriptures cannot be privately interpreted. They mean what they say, as they say it, where they say it, and they are more sure. It is more certain what's written in this book than what Peter witnessed with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. That's what I call walking by faith. So there's something we need to understand about this walk that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be based upon the things that people today experience and call sign gifts. If we have come to understand that the gospel that Paul preached is not the same message that the 12 disciples preached to Israel, then we need to also understand that a time of transition takes place in the book of Acts, which is why it was written, to show the diminishing of the gospel of the kingdom concerning Israel and the increasing of the mystery which was revealed to Paul, the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, which would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's all men without distinction. No longer to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or no longer to Israel only concerning promises made by God to the prophets. And yet there's a truth in Scripture that cannot be denied, that the Jew requires a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Then the Jew requires a sign. That's how God always dealt with the Jews, by showing signs and wonders in Israel. Moses demonstrated signs in Egypt. Jesus Christ and the 12 were for signs and wonders in Israel. As long as God was dealing with Israel, signs were required for the Jew to believe. While Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, he begins his ministry by going to the Jew first. Notice Romans chapter 1 and look in verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then Paul says his gospel, which is the gospel of Christ, was sent to the Jew first. Paul did not go to the same Jew that the 12 went to. They preached, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins," looking forward to a kingdom that they could inherit if they endured to the end. Paul went out to the Jew outside of Israel in his travels, and he found Jews in the synagogue along with some Gentiles that were called Greeks. And he preached to them the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In preaching this gospel, he's revealing the mystery that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. It's the same gospel that will save you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to trust the gospel of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him to be saved. That would have been the thing Paul said to the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogue. And yet, Paul was an apostle, and he had the signs and powers of an apostle, because the Jew required a sign. And even though Paul was going to the Jew with a different gospel than the 12, he needed to demonstrate signs in order for the Jew to believe at that time. There came a time, however, when the signs were no longer needed, because God stopped dealing with Israel as a nation, when he declared that he would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You can see the distinction. At one time, it was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Then later on, Paul writes to some Gentiles at Ephesus, and he says, "In time past they were without hope, but now they are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And the truth of 1 Timothy, where we started, God would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Something changed. Remember, the book of Acts is a book of transitions. So something even transitioned from the beginning of Paul's ministry to the later part of his ministry. One of those things was the ending of sign gifts. There is confusion in the church today because people do not rightly divide the word of truth. Christians try to apply the apostolic gifts that are either under the kingdom gospel program or the beginning of Paul's program with the gospel of Christ to the church today. But Paul makes something very clear in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He lists several of the spiritual gifts that are there in the chapter. such as in verse 8 of chapter 12. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, while the chapter goes on to talk about the proper use of these gifts and how they're all important to the body, notice what he says in chapter 12, verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. That list begins with first apostles. In order of importance, the apostles are first. Second after that were prophets, then teachers. He goes on and lists several other gifts there, and then he asks the question in verse 29, are all apostles? Well, obviously not. The question is meant to be rhetorical. The answer is no. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is intended to be no, all do not do such things. But verse 31 is the transitional phrase that sets up a new thought that the Apostle Paul is about to present to these Corinthians. He says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The best gifts in the list would be the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. He said to covet earnestly the best gifts. So there was nothing wrong that they would covet spiritual gifts. And yet, he said there is a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts. What is that more excellent way? It is in the next chapter, chapter 13, the chapter on charity. It's the Greek word for love, agape, and it is love. But it's translated charity here for a reason. Charity is a love that seeks nothing in return. And rather than read that whole chapter to you, I'll allow you the blessing of reading it yourself. Hopefully you've got a good old 1611 King James Bible where they didn't change the word and they left it alone. They left it as charity. And you read what it is that charity does there. It's the more excellent way that he's talking about. But it's closely tied to something that we want to discuss. We'll get to that here shortly. But just as Paul revealed a more excellent way, everything about Paul's gospel is a better way, and this song talks about it.
I've been lied to at the altar. I've been fed the devil's grave. Tied and bound, I bleed to differ. In a flood of foolish praise. The whacked out wisdom of this world.
Paul said, there's a better way. He said, yet show I unto you a more excellent way, in 1 Corinthians 12:31. That more excellent way has to do with something that is better than the spiritual gifts of chapter 12. Why would something be better than the spiritual gifts? Well, if the need for the gifts ends or is no longer in effect, then a better way can be shown that would give the knowledge that Paul wants you to have. It has to do with being perfected. Come all the way down to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, and notice what it says. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, in the context, he means the gift of prophecies, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge. These are spiritual gifts that were needed. Why was there a need for a spiritual gift of knowledge or a spiritual gift of tongues or prophecy? Well, the first point is what we've already discussed. The Jews required a sign, so they were sign gifts. But the second part is that they did not have the completed Word of God yet. So prophecies were important, and knowledge was important. Revelation was given, and these gifts allowed men to know whether or not the prophecy was in fact of God, or whether or not a word was the truth. They had a knowledge to know this. And yet Paul says these things will fail. He said prophecies shall fail, and it doesn't say when. It says tongues shall cease, and it doesn't say when. And it says the knowledge shall vanish away. And again, we're talking about the gifts. Now, verse 9 is interesting, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's Paul speaking there. There's something they know in part, and they prophesy in part. They do not have it in full. That matches something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. If Paul is stating that he will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, then he has not yet received, at the writing of 2 Corinthians 12, all of the visions and revelations that he will receive. Therefore, I am confident in making the statement that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says we know in part and we prophesy in part, it's due to the fact that he has not yet received all the visions and all the revelation, in other words, all the truth that God had to reveal to him. He'd not yet received it, and so he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Back in chapter 13, the next verse, verse 10, states, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless or blameless, or the term perfection people use today implying that only God is perfect. That's not the use of the word here. Perfect means of full age. It's so translated in Hebrews chapter 5. It means grown up, mature, complete, furnished, perfect. So when Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, he's referring to a time when something is perfect arrives, and the things they know in part and the things they prophesy in part will be done away, because a perfect knowledge is going to exist. And he explains that in the next verse, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, in other words, he grew up, he became perfected, I put away childish things. For now, that is, now that we know in part, for now we see through a glass darkly, looking in a mirror, but the mirror is obscured. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. It's like Paul was saying there's truth that he knows, but he doesn't see it clearly yet. He's looking for his reflection in the mirror, the glass. but it's obscured. He wants to see himself face to face as clearly, and it has to do with knowing the truth of Scripture that is no longer in part. And so he says in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Charity is the subject of the chapter. Something about that type of love is important, and Paul's trying to reiterate something concerning it. Remember the verse we started with, "God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Notice something that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 15, he writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul's prayer is that they know something, that God give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That word means disclosure, a disclosing of secrets. And notice Philippians chapter 1. Notice the similarity in the verses of chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love," same Greek word as charity. It's called agape in Greek, but it's love. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Did you know that love increases and abounds through knowledge? People think love is an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's an action that is done on the basis of what you know. He says he prayed that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He said back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way." In order to approve the excellence of that way, we need to know something. We need to know that there's something more excellent than the sign gifts that he listed and used in 1 Corinthians 12. They're done away at a point in time when God is no longer dealing with those who require the sign. If he will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then he's not going to the Jew first. If he's not going to the Jew first, he's not dealing with Israel as a nation. He will have all men be saved. God is dealing with individuals regardless of their background. There's no distinction. So there's no need for a sign, and the excellency of that knowledge is something that God wants you to know. Love, charity, is what we need to understand in order that we receive the love of the truth and magnify the excellency of the knowledge God gave the Apostle Paul. When did that take place? Notice Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we see for the third time a prayer with almost the same wording. Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Knowledge, understanding. The prayer three times, three different letters, is for knowledge and understanding, that love would increase with understanding and with knowledge. Where are we going to get this knowledge? Chapter 1, verse 25, Paul writes, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And that mystery has to do with all men being saved. Gentiles, anybody can be saved by trusting that Christ died for their sins. Well, if Paul was given to fulfill the word of God, then bless your heart, he fulfilled the word of God. And what you have in your hands in a 1611 King James Bible is the complete word of God, and it's everything you need to be perfect. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, By the way, that's why Peter said no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's given by inspiration of God. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. We do not need your seminary training. We do not need your PhD in Greek or Hebrew. All we need is the complete Word of God, an English Bible, and rightly dividing the Word of Truth, comparing Scripture with Scripture. In order to be perfect, we need to study. If you want to be perfect, get in the book. And then when that which is perfect is come, when you're maturing in Christ, when you spiritually grow up to understand the excellency of the knowledge concerning the revelations God gave Paul, we can leave behind the spiritual gifts, stop walking by sight, and walk by faith. You want to be perfect? Stop walking by sight and trusting in what you can see and feel, and put your faith in the Word of God. You've been listening to Believing the Bible. I'm Brother Scott Mitchell with Grace Family Bible Church. I'd love to hear your thoughts about the program, whether you agree or disagree. You can write me at Scott Mitchell, 17 Cherry Hill, Seguin, Texas, 78155. If you would like more information, you can call me at 305-0119. May the Lord Jesus Christ open your eyes, and may the grace of God be with you all.